So on Sunday evenings, we're doing a series on spiritual depression. I know some of you have asked me to call it spiritual encouragement, but when you're in the depths, you don't feel encouraged. And we're looking at different aspects of this condition. And I know that certain people, and when they're converted, they are still going to be prone to bouts of depression, and there's such a thing as clinical depression, which is like an illness. But at some point or other, every saint is going to have to walk through the valley of shadow. And it's so encouraging then to find that we're not alone, that there's a long line of God's people, both in church history and in the Bible, who've experienced something similar. Now, we've looked at all sorts of aspects of depression, and the particular aspect we're in at the moment is the Book of Psalms, because here we have the songbook of the people of God. When you're often down, it's like being in fog. Your mind can't work properly. It's like treacle. And so reading an epistle isn't going to do anything, because the logic of the thought is too much for the mind. But a psalm, on the other hand, because it's speaking of an experience, is more manageable. And in the same way, a book can't help as much as a hymn book, because here you have the experiences of God's people. A good hymn book, like the Book of Psalms, will not just have the mountaintops, but the depths as well. And incidentally, when you have in the Psalms or in our hymn book, the writer beginning in the pit, he doesn't end there. He ends on a high. Having said that, the psalm we're going to consider tonight ends with the cry for help. At the start in Psalm 40, the psalmist is remembering in the past God delivering him. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So you got the first stanza, verse 1 to 5, which has him looking back, not in a nostalgic way, but reminding himself of God's goodness in the past. Now that's what we do. Can you do that? I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved. And then in the middle of the psalm, we have a tangent. But what a tangent? This is a messianic psalm. The psalmist is looking forward. David is looking to his greater son coming into the world. The Lord Jesus used the words in verses 6 to 10, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, etc. And then the last stanza, verse 11 to the end of the psalm, has the psalmist in his present situation. He's been attacked, left, right, and center. He's really going through it. And what is he doing? He's now in the present, crying to the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at. And if you've got a Bible, verse 17, the first half of verse 17. Forgive me, I know it's better in the Authorized Version. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Now, can you remember that tonight? Can this be our motto? Whenever we are in the cloud, as it were, Spurgeon has got a very famous sermon on this verse, and he's entitled it Sunlight for Cloudy Days. Isn't that good? So if you're in the cloud, the Lord thinketh on me. Now, before we come to that, we've got to start with, I am poor and needy. Now, can you say that of yourself? It's very humbling to admit that you've got nothing. We can think of it in terms of material things. To say that you're broke, it does good for your pride. when you've got nothing, you've got nothing to lose. But what we must say here is this is King David speaking. He's not a fugitive. He's on the throne. And he's still able to say, I am poor and needy. Now, how can we explain that? Well, very simply, in the words of the first Beatitude. Do you know that? Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so David, looking at himself spiritually, says, I've got nothing in and of myself. I may be on the throne, I may own a vast territory, but it's not mine. It's the Lord's. He's given it to me. Think of another man of God, Abraham. Tozer, in The Pursuit of God, has got a chapter on Abraham entitled The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And he's describing Abraham there. Abraham was a very rich man, but he didn't possess any of it. It was God's. That was the key. He held on to it with a loose hand because he recognized he was just a steward. You know, do you do this? I haven't got one of my books here, but if I did, if I've read a book, I always put my name on the front of the end paper, A.W. Hughes. I don't know why I do it. It's a mark of possession. But that goes against what I'm trying to communicate here tonight. I am poor and needy. All that I have, Lord, belongs to you. Let us put his name on things. So it is a spiritual poverty. Let me give you some other verses. The opposite of this is what the Laodiceans were like. They were a church. They were sound, but they had a wrong attitude. This is what they were saying of themselves. They wouldn't admit to being poor and needy. Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I wonder, is there a Christian here tonight who's thinking like that? Pastor, what are you going on about? I've got everything. Oh, don't you realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked? And if this wasn't in the Word of God, I wouldn't be able to say it. Jesus Christ despises a self-confident attitude. Do you know what it says in the Authorized Version? The New King James has smoothed over the language. Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth if you don't change. Can I put it in 21st century English? This self-sufficient attitude makes our Savior want to puke. That's what people say today. And the church, my friends, is not self-sufficient. We're God-sufficient. We're poor and needy in and of ourselves. The fact that we're saved doesn't change one bit what we are in and of ourselves. By nature, the Apostle Paul said, in me, that is to say my flesh, dwells no good thing. And so let's be positive. In Isaiah 57, I'm giving you most of the verses at the start. In Isaiah 57, we have God describing the kind of Christian that he takes great delight in. And this is what we're going to come to tonight. Verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Is that us? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite once. In other words, if we think highly of ourselves, God doesn't think much of us. But if we think low thoughts of ourselves, then God says, you are precious in my eyes. So this is where we must start, this humbling confession. I am poor and needy. There's a communion hymn which goes like this. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am very poor, a stranger and a pilgrim. There's the key. I have no earthly store, whether I'm a David in the palace or whether I'm a poor pastor, it doesn't matter. I've got nothing. Everything is of the Lord. It's interesting, before I move on to what we're really going to look at tonight, there is a link between material poverty and spiritual poverty. We must be careful that we don't make it too strong a link. I've just come back from Old Dover. I hope to give a report in the tea and toast on the trip. And there, the brethren, they really have their back against the walls because they don't have a welfare state. They don't have resources. They don't have much income coming in. They don't have much in terms of planning for the future, pensions and things like that. They are really materially poor and needy. And what that is doing to the Christians we know is driving them to their knees. And they have to look up to heaven because they've got nowhere else to turn. And there is a link then between material poverty and spiritual poverty. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes material poverty drives a person in the other direction, away from the Lord. But my fear about us in this country is that our material blessings are getting in the way of the spiritual blessing, because we have resources, because we have money, because we can plan for the future. Our tendency is to be at ease in Zion, and we're not living on the brink. We're not going for broke. We're not in the place where we're praying. We say our prayers, but we're not really there, are we? When we're crying to the Lord, when we're saying to him, Lord, unless you deliver me, I've had it. I've got no hope but in you. Now, that's what I'm thinking of. I am poor and needy. Whether it's material, it doesn't matter. But spiritually, absolutely. May we come there. Now then, this is where we're coming to. If all we can say is I am poor and needy, we're going to be in the cloud still. We're going to be saved because it's Christ that saves us and we're trusting in him. But you know what? The psalmist here had a secret. And many of the godliest of people, they have something about them because they've learnt one little word. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. That's what I love about this statement. I think it was Lloyd-Jones who put it like this. The Christian is able to say, yes, I'm in this state, whatever your condition may be, but God, that's faith speaking. So I don't know what your present situation may be. You may be on the brink. You may feel like there's no other helper to turn to. Well, at least you can then say, but God, you may be besieged on every side and you feel so bruised and battered that you're too tired to lift up your head. But God, that's the language of the Christian. Don't you love that? You see all the things that are against you and the tendency is for them to drag you down, but you need not go down. You can lift up your head and say, but God. There it is, but God. Now, this is what I want us to consider. He thinketh of me. Let me give you this illustration. The first time I went to the Banner of Truth conference, I was in awe of the men that attended that conference. I'd read the books of many of them. And now, for the first time I was going, I think I was even in a suit because I was feeling so, so in awe. And you know what it's like going to a conference, especially a large conference when you have hundreds of people. It's very difficult to kind of get in. And then halfway through the conference, somebody came up to me. And you know what they said? Ian Murray is looking for you. Ian Murray. one of the founders of the Banner of Truth, Ian Murray, whose books I had read. Ian Murray, who stood in this pulpit in one of our revivals conferences. The great Ian Murray was thinking about me because he wanted to find me. And from then on, I started to enjoy the conference because Ian Murray was thinking of me. Multiply that by infinity. I am poor and needy, but he thinketh on me. Now, let me just give you a few ways in which the Lord is thinking of you. So, if you've come to that place where you're saying, Lord, I've got nothing, I'm poor and needy, lift your head up and consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll be done. This is the most amazing thing. I don't know how to explain this. He was thinking of you before you were born, before he made this world, before the fall happened, way back in eternity. Now, I will only be brief here. There was a council in eternity. Three persons were present in this meeting. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nothing else had been created. And there was one item on the agenda, and that was the redemption of fallen humanity. And this is the amazing thing. Our names were being discussed. Before the world began, your name and mine was there. Let me share this as an eldership. We believe the Lord is leading us to appoint new elders. And for a year, we've been praying and waiting on the Lord and discussing names. Imagine, that's only a year. Eternity. The names, not of the good and the great, but of ordinary people, if you don't mind me saying, like ourselves, little me, being discussed in that meeting. And then secondly, and maybe this is the most important one of all, he was thinking of you when he was hanging on that cross. Do you know the spiritual song, Were You There When They Crucified Me? Do you know that? I've got a recording of Johnny Cash singing it, and the chorus has these angelic voices singing, Sometimes it causes me to tremble at the realization that I was there. What do I mean by that? I mean this. I'm reading from a hymn, extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood. See there the King of Glory, see, sinks and expires the Son of God. Who, my Saviour, this hath done? Who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known. No guile hath in thy lips been found. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed. Pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. I was there. My sins were the cause of his suffering. He was thinking of me. We've got a Welsh hymn which puts it in even a more powerful way. Dovem carodd, dovem cofiodd. Yes, he loved me. Yes, he remembered me. Dan yr hoelion ar y pren, as he hung there on the cross. Amazing, amazing. This is what Spurgeon said of the dying thief. Remember the thief dying upon the cross, hard by the Redeemer, with all his sins red upon him, for he had been a robber and probably a murderer too. His prayer, Lord, remember me, touched the heart of Jesus, and today thou shalt be with me in paradise, was the gracious response. The Lord thought on him, and yet there was never one more poor and needy than he. If the Lord remembered him, in the depths of his sin. He can remember you and me. That's where my hope lies tonight, and you a hope, that on that cross our sin was dealt with, as we'll be remembering shortly. And he was remembering us there. The weight of the guilt of our sin was taken upon him. He remembered you. He remembered me. Oh, why do we forget such love? May we pray, Lord Jesus, think on me and purge away my sin. From earth-born passions, set me free and make me pure within. And then, let me hurry through some of the ways he remembers us. He remembered you when he came after you the day you were saved. The shepherd going after the lost sheep, focused. This is an amazing thing. How he saves each one of us personally. We're not saved in numbers. Even when there's a revival and a multitude are brought into the kingdom, it's still one to one. That's the only way into the kingdom. It's like those turnstiles that you have now in our railway stations. They only used to have them in the tube station in London, but they've got them all over the place now. One at a time. You can't even take any baggage, can you? They're so small. It's like that, coming into the kingdom. And he remembered me. I thought when I was in Aberystwyth seeking after Jesus Christ for months on end that I was the one doing the searching. But looking back, I realized that he was coming after me. He found me. I didn't just find him. No heat-seeking missile is as accurate as the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming after a lost sinner. That's why I never despair when I preach the gospel on Sunday morning. If there is a lost sinner that the Lord has his eyes on, there's no escape. You know what I said to some Christians witnessing to me when I was a student? They were talking not much about the gospel, inviting me to the Christian Union meeting. And do you know what my response was? Are you trying to convert me? Little did I know that another person was trying to convert me. And there's no trying in his vocabulary, because when he begins a work, he completes it. And blessed be his name, he did convert me. And I'm here today, a living proof of his grace. He found me. He found you. He thought of you when you were down in your sin. And when you look at the pedigree of the people that have been saved, you know, we're a motley crew, aren't we? Think of Abraham. Where was Abraham when the Lord thought of him, when he came to him? He wasn't a godly man. He wasn't in the land of Canaan. Abraham was a heathen. He was in Iraq. And God saw him there. What about King Manasseh, the worst case scenario in the Old Testament? King Manasseh wasn't saved when he was on the throne. It was at the end of his life, after the people had been taken captive, after he had been imprisoned, it was there in the cell that the Lord found him. And that cell became a door to paradise. What about Jesus Christ when he was here on earth? What were the kind of people that he targeted? An adulterous woman who'd been so unfaithful, she'd had so many men sleep with her. At the well of Samaria, he was coming after her. He knew in eternity that she was going to be saved. What about that poor, wretched, blind beggar, Bartimaeus, outside the gate of Jericho? He could only muster a cry, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." But Jesus Christ was already thinking of him. What about that man in the middle of Jericho? Who would have thought that a Zacchaeus could have been saved? The tax collector who was a corrupt man. The man who had to climb up a sycamore tree to see Jesus because of the crowd. But he didn't realize that Jesus was seeing him all along. He'd come to Jericho just for that reason, to save Zacchaeus in that cursed city. And since that time, oh, in this cursed city of Cardiff, how many of us have been saved? I wasn't saved yet, but many of you were. Oh, the way that the Lord met our previous pastor as he was starting his ministry here. Was he driving up or down Leckwith Hill? And the Lord came upon him and said, I have much people in this city. Oh, aren't we trophies of his grace here? Isn't the church like a cabinet? Full of trophies. And it's got on the top, unto him be the glory. He thought of you when he saved you. And then, ever since we've been saved, he's been thinking of us. He doesn't forget. I've forgotten the communion list. I put it in this notebook this morning. I've forgotten it. I won't be able to read any names before the communion. But Jesus Christ doesn't forget. A pastor once had a terrible tragedy. He lost his son in a climbing accident. And people, well-meaning Christians, were writing letters and always quoting verses. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with quoting verses. But the letter that spoke most powerfully was written, I think, by another pastor, and all it said was thinking of you. Thinking of you. Now, when we're going through the mill, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm thinking of you. And you know what? There's never a time when he stops thinking about us. You know, some people, I really hope I'm not like this, when you talk to them, they're not giving you their full attention. They're looking around. And you're just, you won't say out loud, but you're just wanting them, give me your full attention. Take me seriously, please. Jesus Christ gives each one of his sheep full attention. Now, we can't do that. When we say to a person who's traveling, I'm thinking of you, we can't be 24/7 thinking of them because our finite minds have to concentrate on other tasks. But our high priest, he can think of all his people one by one. Oh, isn't that amazing? This is what Williams Pantycelyn learnt. I think he composed these words when he was wandering the Elenydd Moors. You know the moors in mid Wales? It's very difficult to find your way in mist in the Elenydd Moors. And you've got these gorges that are very dangerous. And the path sometimes is very narrow. And he wrote, so prone am I, when on my own, to stray from side to side. I need each step to paradise. My God, to be my guide. And you know what? He knows the way he taketh. His sight is never dim. Never dim. Aren't you glad tonight? He's thinking of you. Not just when he saved you, but throughout the pilgrimage, he's the one that is guiding. And he knows the way. At the moment, we can't see the way. I think it is Packer who uses this illustration. Guidance is like being in a car and you're reacting to each situation. You see a bend in the road and you pray for wisdom. You're reacting to that. We sometimes think, oh, if only I could rise above that and see the big picture. But that's not for us to see. For us, it's step by step. It is the Lord who sees the big picture. It is the Lord who's on the mast. It is the Lord who sees the end from the beginning. All we do is go as he leads. Remember Helen Rosevere's illustration of her having to drive in Northern Ireland in thick fog and she couldn't see a few yards ahead even. The only thing she could see was the cat's eye. And so she drove to that cat's eye, and then from that cat's eye she could see the next cat's eye. And she drove from cat's eye to cat's eye. And that's how God leads, step by step to paradise. Lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. I've got to hurry through these things. Oh, sometimes the Lord sends us little tokens just to reassure us that he's thinking of us. Haven't you had this happen? Let me give you some examples here. bi-monthly, we're trying to make the church council meeting a fellowship meeting. What's a fellowship meeting? What's a fellowship meeting like the one that's taking place tonight in Milestone Close? Well, sometimes at the start of a fellowship meeting, somebody may ask, has anybody got an experience to share? Now, what do we mean by an experience? Do we mean some electricity going through us? Not at all. What we mean is this. Have we got a word to say about how the Lord has dealt with us? Oh, let me just give you some examples of experiences. Forgive the personal references here, but we've all got a story. We've all got a song. And the loveliness about a meeting where we mutually trust each other is that we can open up and encourage one another about the way the Lord has dealt with us. We had an elderly lady in the church. She was in the Royal Infirmary in the West Wing, and she was very ill. And normally I wouldn't visit before a Wednesday evening prayer meeting. It's just not convenient. But in my study, I had it pressed upon me that I should visit this lady. It just wasn't the normal thing for me to do. So I obeyed that prompt. And this is what I had before me when I arrived. Pastor, she said, I can't believe it. I was just praying that the Lord would send you. And there I was. And I remember saying to Keith, that was spooky. And he corrected me and said, no, it was providential. I don't know what they taught me in the Bible college. No, they didn't teach strange things. A little token to that lady that he was thinking of her. Have you got a story to tell? Sometimes they're things so small that other people won't understand them. I'm going to share this. A brother in the church had a verse given to him. It was a burden. Jeremiah 33:3. And he was wanting to know if I was agreeing with whatever he was burdened about. And I wasn't sure what to do. And then I was reading a book. I won't mention the title of the book, but it was about a band. And it talked, and this was the very night after I'd had fellowship with this person. In this book about a secular band, there was talk about an album that they produced, and they wanted on the cover of the album, a cover of Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris, for there to be on the clock of the airport, J33:3, to stand for Jeremiah 33:3, so that people would look at Jeremiah 33:3. Uncanny. Little tokens to show I'm thinking of you. Just a few words of application and then we'll be done. I haven't got time to talk about Christ thinking of our future. You know, do you get worried about pensions? I'm reaching that age, I think. But I need not, because Christ is thinking of the future of his people. And you know what he's doing at this moment? He's preparing a place for us. He's got a plot of land for each one of his people. And you know what he's building on that? Not a little terraced house, but a mansion. Oh, what a prospect to have a mansion in glory. Now then, some words of application. Firstly, this should keep us humble. I'm poor and needy. All I've got is him thinking of me. There was a man called Archibald Alexander, a very godly man in the States in the 19th century. He'd experienced revival, and he was having a meeting with some people, and they were talking about Christian things. And they were talking about what they'd attained spiritually. And one of them couldn't understand why Archibald Alexander was so quiet. And he asked him, have you no sanctification? And he said, I never had any to boast of, and I hope I never shall have. Keeps us humble. And then, this is what I want us to do. Do not be overly anxious Let God do the worrying. Don't think so much about the situation you're in that it drags you down. He thinks. Let him do the thinking. In the words of Oliver Cromwell, trust in God and keep your powder dry. And then, and I'm finishing on this, think much about God. There's a little book in Welsh. It hasn't been translated into English, by Azariah Shadrach, a 19th century congregational minister in Aberystwyth. His grave is in St. Mike's car park. And he wrote a book called Meditations. And it's a very quaint book, but I like it. Meditations, as you get up in the morning, as you wash, remind yourself of the washing that you've received in the blood of Jesus Christ. As you put on your clothes, remind yourself of the robe of righteousness that you have been given. As you look out of the window and you see the rain falling, may that be a reminder that the Lord would send showers of blessing. And he goes on in that vein. A lovely little book. Well, there we go. Can you say, I am poor and needy? Good. But don't stop at that. Yet, go on to say, the Lord thinketh on me. And you'll find in your cloud a little ray of sunshine. And you will be able to go on with a lighter step, still limping, but you know that he is guiding you for his name's sake.